Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
What a great introduction. Seriously, I hope you're not disappointed. And it's true, Phil and I have been great friends over many years. In fact, I've been really good for Phil's self-esteem. When Phil first became a youth leader, I was a youth leader as well, and when you were a youth leader, you need as many friends as you can get. And so I thought I'd reach out to Phil, and I had literally, in the few weeks before, started playing tennis. And so I thought, what a great idea to spend some time playing tennis with this new youth leader that I'm going to meet. And so we went, we met on the tennis court to play tennis together, and I asked him, well, do you know how to play tennis? He says, oh, look, I've thrown a racket every now and then. And so we get out there, and for the next 45 minutes, I stood down the other end of the court as Phil literally had serving practice, and all these tennis balls went past me, and after 45 minutes of not even being able to hit the ball from when he served it and returned it, I said, maybe it's time for us to go and have a coffee together somewhere else. And so we have been good friends. In fact, he also taught our youth group lessons on the football field as well. And before you today, you see, Michael was there. You know, you see these compassionate and loving pastors. And yet, a whole youth group needed trauma counselling after playing these guys in football and being literally annihilated year after year after year. So you can sense how much I've been good for both of their self-esteem. And thankfully, they're now a lot more compassionate as pastors. And but seriously, we have had a great... In fact, we're evening up the scale because we now play golf as we get older. And so we're now evening up the scale a little bit. But it's been great to be friends and great to be able to encourage one another. And now to see you getting close to your 10th year anniversary and also an exciting new season that you're really going to lay down some significant roots and I believe really see God take you forward into the next season that he has for you. So I know there's been praying and fasting taking place, but can I encourage you, now is the time to sow, now is the time to engage and see what God would do through you for his kingdom. Do you believe that? How about everybody else? All right, it's Father's Day. I want to honour all the fathers, and as Phil said a little earlier, you know, Father's Day for many is one where we honour our fathers and we love our fathers for the great contribution they've made into our lives. But also there's some pain associated for some for Father's Day as well, and we acknowledge that. And at the end of our message today, I want to spend a couple of minutes just praying about that because not all of us had a great father or father that loves us, and as Phil said, some are a little estranged, and we want to pray for those relationships. Because we have a Father God who loves us, a Father who cares for us and shows us and models to us what it is like to be in a relationship where he unconditionally loves each and every one of us. I've got to be careful because my family is here today. I've got to be in my best behavior because if I tell any dad jokes or jokes that are below par, or if the message at any time gets below par, there could be a walkout. So just keep your eye on this side, and that will be the temperature gauge of how the sermon is going. There's some kids, you can choose and determine who they are in your mind. There's some kids want a story told about them, and some kids, if a story is told about them, they're going to be in the car. My own dad is a great man. He was a missionary, and then we moved to Perth. They were in Papua New Guinea for 12 years, moved to Perth. He worked a full-time job as a boilermaker, and in the Perth heat, particularly in summer, that's a significant commitment to make, working on the railroad, trailers and trucks, and that was his commitment. And I saw that as his commitment to us as five kids, to invest in us, to give us an opportunity. In fact, my parents came back from the mission field so that my brother and I've got a twin brother, and our three sisters could get an education and then continue to go on and have an influence in our own lives. A great investment that they made in us. But you know, the truth is my dad made a number of mistakes. And there were many times, and if I chose to, I could look back and see him through the view of the mistakes that he made. But actually, I choose to forget the mistakes. I choose to remember a dad who went out to work for us, who loved us. I remember him riding along behind us when I was learning how to ride a bike, holding the back of the bike in his work boots. He's just come home from work and in his overalls, running down the street, teaching me how to ride a bike. And I continue to be able to ride a bike by myself today. There is one story, though, that I felt I could share. It's a Saturday afternoon, and this is the late 70s, early 80s. My brother and I would have been about 12 years of age. We're just sitting in the living room watching TV, and I heard my mum and my dad talking. My dad had lost $20, and this is in the time where you used to get paid in cash. You didn't pay cash for a discount, you actually got paid in cash. And this was in that era. And so this wasn't just $20. This is the $20 tithe for the next day for church. And so this took on extra significance for my dad. And so he's searching for this $20. Spoke to my mum. He thought my mum might have needed some money for groceries and she'd gone to his pockets and got this money out. No, mum hadn't taken it. Absolutely not. And then about an hour later, dad realized what had happened. Obviously, my brother and I, my twin brother, he came into the living room where we were watching TV, and he said, "Boys, who has taken my $20? And immediately I looked at my brother and I said, "Well, Dad, he's always been trouble." My brother looked at my dad and said, "Well, he's double trouble. He's a twin." And so we had this accusations against us. And as 12-year-old boys, we're like, I mean, $20 is a lot of money. But no, we didn't steal the money. And my dad was really upset. I mean, it's one of those afternoons. Ever had one of those afternoons where there's tension in the home? Kids, don't answer that question. Ever had one of those afternoons where there's unresolved tension in the house? We made it through that afternoon. And as we're having dinner that night, my mum says to my dad, "Ozzy, did you find your money?" And my dad sheepishly, as he was eating his dinner, he says, yes, I found the money. And my mum said, "Well, where was it?" He says, "Well, you see, here's the thing. This morning I changed my pants, and after I had asked everybody about it, I went back through and I thought through, and in fact it was in the other shorts that I was wearing earlier in the day, and I went through and I found my $20. That which was lost was now found." Now, I could choose to remember him by those situations, but actually I look back on those situations now and can really laugh, and have probably been through some of those situations myself. And if you want to find out, you can talk to my kids after the service. But as we look through Scripture, we see a God who loves his children, and we also see stories about some key people throughout Scripture who had a significant influence as a father, or people who chose to take on the role of a father. Today, I want to spend a few minutes talking about the story of Esther. I'm going to talk about the story of Esther, give you a couple of principles of how we can be better fathers, better mothers, or if you choose to be a mentor or a pseudo-father for somebody else, or a mother or somebody who's encouraging to others, I would hope that these principles would be able to speak to you. As you know, and probably I'm going to assume that some of you know the story of Esther. If you haven't read the book of Esther, I got up early this morning because I couldn't sleep, even though it was Father's Day, and reread the story of Esther, and it should take you about 15 minutes. So if you've got a few minutes spare this afternoon after you've spoiled Dad, after he's had his donut, and if you have a spare 15 minutes, you could read that story of Esther that we're going to look at this morning. This is a story where the Jews found themselves back in captivity. They went in and out of captivity as they followed after God, and when they drifted from him, they tended to find themselves back in captivity. Here, King Xerxes, who was one of the greatest kings ever to live, he was more powerful than Donald Trump. Sorry. He was more influential than other kings, and when he spoke, his words became law. So when he said something, I mean, think about how powerful this person is. When they speak, those words now become law and what people will follow and do for the rest of their lives. Esther won the favor when King Xerxes was looking for a new bride, for a queen. Esther won favor and she became the queen, and they lived happily ever after. Until Haman, one of the king's advisors, wanted to annihilate all of the Jews. He wanted to get rid of them and put them all to death. And he asked the king whether the king would approve. And this is a deceitful plot that took place. The children of Israel went to prayer. The Jews went to prayer and fasting. And they were delivered of this plot to eradicate them and wipe them out, because Esther was now the queen and she had boldly gone in to see the king. And this was a time that when you went to see the king uninvited, if the king did not nod his scepter towards you and point towards you without any explanation, you were executed. This was the power of the king. And thankfully, that's where we hear this, the phrase, for such a time as this. And this is the time that Esther boldly went into the king's presence and pleaded for the freedom of her people, and all of the Jews in that time were saved. This is the story of Esther, and if you haven't read it, it's an exciting, exciting story. But sitting behind that story, and if you've got your Bible, you could turn to Esther chapter 2. Sitting behind that story was somebody who had significant influence over Esther. His name was Mordecai. Mordecai, in Esther chapter 2 and verse 7. You got it this morning? If not, I'm going to help you. It's going to come up on the screen. This is what the Bible says. Mordecai had a cousin. I'm just trying to read. As I get older, this is harder and harder. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he brought up because she had neither a father or a mother. This girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features, and Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother had died. So Mordecai has intentionally made a decision to become a father, to take Esther as his own. And we continue to see these opportunities right through today where people are taking on looking after orphans in fostering. My wife's parents were foster parents. I have a sister who's recently started fostering two young Indigenous children. And people make significant commitments. And beyond fostering, people choose to be mentors. We have sporting coaches. And you know, we have opportunities not just to be fathers, and we are speaking to fathers today, because our generation and our society needs fathers to stand up and fulfill the role that God has given each father to live out. That is the truth. But there are other opportunities too for us to take on the role of a father, the role of a mentor or a friend, whatever language and term you would like to use. But I really believe that God calls us and invites us to have an opportunity to have an influence over the lives of those that are around us. There'll be people in your world that you can take some time with to have a deliberate and significant influence over their lives. So it's in that kind of vein that I'd like to talk, certainly to fathers today, because your role is so important with the gift that God has given to you, but also to all of us, because there are opportunities for us to have a significant impact in the lives of others. The first attribute and thought I'd like to share with you today is that we would love unconditionally. Love unconditionally. Our Father God is a God of love. 1 John 4 verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and his only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." Verse 16 goes on to say, "God is love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear." Do you know the feeling you have when you know that you are loved? That feeling, whether it's your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, whatever that feeling is, imagine what that feeling is coming from God towards you, because God is love. And God wants to send that message to us that we are unconditionally loved. Before you did anything, before you won his approval, before you sang songs this morning to him, before you got up early and started serving him this morning, whatever it is that reflects whatever you gave to him, before you did any of that, God unconditionally loved you. I remember when my son was born. When that first moment, and in fact, we've got a photo of your pastor holding our son the day after he was born. And we think when he's in his peak condition, he could still hold our son now at 17. In fact, when we had our first son, it was the time of being a sensitive new age father. Remember that era? You remember, Phil. You're my era. You know, we went to prenatal classes. We wanted to be involved in everything. In fact, I remember in hospital, our son was born around lunchtime on Boxing Day. At least I think that's when he was born. I mean, time of the day, I know what day it was. Even though it was a big day for me. I tried to do everything, get everything right. And I wanted to be involved in everything. That was the commitment. That was the kind of dad that I was going to be. About 3 o'clock in the morning the next day, the nurses came in, three nurses, turned the lights on. I mean, we were asleep, you know. And, I mean, he was awake, but, you know, that's what babies do. So they came in, turned the lights on, and they said, it's time for us to change his nappy. I jumped out of bed. I said, I am the father. That is my job. I will. Helen went and had a shower. I will come and I will change the nappy. I am that kind of father. That's who I'm going to be. I'm going to be one of those dads. So we get over there, we've got the baby, and the nurse opens and pulls it back, and I go, I mean, some of you would know what that is. It's like this black tar. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, I looked down here, and I looked at the nurse, and I said, I'm sorry, I can't do this. And a few minutes later, please pray for me. In fact, pray for my children and my wife. You know what they've got to deal with. And my wife came out a few minutes later and found me back in bed with the blankets up over my head and three nurses not very happy with this father that has now gone back to bed. Since then, I've done a better job and I've tried to continue to serve my family. I did change a few nappies in my time, but that was just one of those stories. In fact, do you want me to tell you one more quick one? By the time our third son came along, well, our third child, who is a son, he's a man cub. that was a dare right there. Do you know, I had gone to work that morning. Helen, obviously, third child, pregnant. I'd gone to work that morning, and there was a phone call from our house to my mobile phone. I was on the phone talking to somebody. It was an important call. Call came through. I'll ring her back when I can. And this is about 8:45. I'd only been in the office 15 minutes. Another call came through. I'm like, they're getting serious. I'll get back to them, you know, as soon as I finish my call. Next thing, my PA ran in to the office and said, you need to ring your wife. I said, I will. She said, no, you don't understand. She's gone into labor. I go, oh, look. And I hung up, you know, I explained the situation. Believe it or not, I mean, you're not going to believe this. My wife's actually gone into labor. This is 8:45. You know, I get my things together. I get home about 9:15. I mean, this is how prepared I am third time round. I said, sweetheart, jump in the car, let's go. She's starting to have contractions. And we're living in Ferntree Gully. And we're going into Box Hill, wasn't it? Box Hill. It was a city. East Melbourne. Ferntree Gully to East Melbourne. And I, as we're going in, she's got contractions. I said, sweetheart, I'm sorry, could we just get some petrol? I filled up my car with petrol. Seriously, we got to the hospital at about 10:30, and at 11:15 he was born. That's how serious things were. And ever since then, I have unconditionally loved each and every one of them. Unconditional love is a biblical concept that is not based on your performance. We've got to get back into the message now. Unconditional love is a biblical concept that is not based on your performance or anything that you can do. And I can honestly say, and I tell my children, you are unconditionally loved before you do anything, before anything else happens, our love is there. That is how God models and shows us his love, and this is what he would want us to live out. Scripture says that he is slow to anger, abounding in love. We've got to make sure we get that round the right way, as particularly as parents. It was interesting, a few months ago, I was having a conversation with a Christian businessman, very successful, and had very high standards. And he was sharing the story about the love that he had for his children. And one of his children was not living the way that he wanted them to, and was starting to make choices that he didn't approve of. And he made a decision that he would withdraw his love from her, and told her because of the decision she was making, that he had literally, physically withdrawn his love because she was making decisions that he did not approve of. I heard this, I was shocked. And I said, tell me more. And he said, you know, over the next few months, and particularly as he would sit in church and listen to messages, a message like this, speaking about God's unconditional love, God came and challenged him, and he knew that he had to repent of this attitude that he had and this decision that he had made. And so he chose to unconditionally love his daughter, regardless of the decisions that she would make, and now has continued to restore and repair that relationship. It's not fully restored. It's a work in progress because of the decisions he had made to withdraw his love in the first place. As I share that story, I think it's a powerful opportunity for all of us, because you might be here this morning and made a similar decision, and God would talk to you about his unconditional love for you and the unconditional love he wants you to have for your family, parents, siblings, children, whatever that relationship might look like. And again, towards the end of our time together, we're going to spend a few minutes praying that God would be at work in us and through us. Because the truth is, to unconditionally love people, we need God's help. There's only so much that we can do naturally. Sometimes offense takes place. Sometimes wrongs take place. And we need God's help to help us to unconditionally love those around us. The second thing is that we would affirm frequently, love unconditionally and affirm frequently. If you have a look in Esther chapter 2 verse 11, you'll see that when Esther moved into the king's harem, he would visit every day to find out how Esther was. You can imagine the encouragement that he was giving her, that he was lavishing upon her. And the truth is that we all thrive from encouragement, affirmation, and praise. Isn't that true? Does anybody not like being affirmed? Anybody not? There's one assumption that I think we can all make. There's an assumption you can make at work tomorrow, that you can make when you get home this afternoon, regardless when you meet somebody. If you give somebody encouragement and affirmation, you tell Phil, love that t-shirt that you can wear, and particularly after your fast, you now fit back into. it looks, and the message on it of your girl, it's just beautiful, great to wear on Father's Day. In fact, I wish I could fit into this. Anyway. You can make an assumption that everybody that you encounter appreciates encouragement. In fact, if you want to make a friend, here's a tip. Just say something nice. Just say something nice. Rather than saying something negative, start with something nice. And it breaks down barriers and it draws people towards us. To encourage is to put encourage, to put courage into somebody. And these are biblical principles for us, and so much more for those that we want to have an influence over, those that we want to bless and encourage. Over the last 12 months, I have, at Mission Australia, where I work, we've got about 3,000 staff, and I have been... time's going, Phil, I've got to hurry. I just had a look at my watch for the first time. I've been leading the Reconciliation Action Plan. A Reconciliation Action Plan is an intent by an organisation to close the gap of the many standards between Indigenous and non-Indigenous Australians. Close the gap in living standards, in life expectancy. So many of these areas that we need to close the gap on, and have had the opportunity to go to a number of Indigenous communities and love the opportunity to sit and drink tea and hear and listen what the elders have to say to us. They've got some interesting interpretations of encouragement. In the Naraminga language, going to come up, they say that encouragement is like this, that my chest is warm when I encourage you. My chest is warm. Something happens for me when I encourage you. These principles are hundreds of years old, potentially thousands of years old, and they're all found in Scripture too, but they're found within Aboriginal culture. Within the Yolongu language and nation, they say, when I have compassion for you, my heart feels good. When I show you my emotion, I know the warmth of being brave. When we have encouragement for one another, and there are so many things, even though we think we know it all, don't we? There's so much we can learn from our Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander brothers and sisters. We know that Proverbs 18:21 says that the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Ephesians 4 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. Isn't that good advice? There's some gold right there in Scripture for every relationship you're a part of. Build one another up. And the truth is that if you're having an influence over others, fathers, mothers, mentors, friends, whatever that relationship would look like, your words carry significant influence. I can remember growing up as a young person. When people spoke words of life over me, I just felt like I'm 10 feet tall. When I heard some people maybe say some things that weren't the nicest thing to hear, don't they touch your heart and crush your spirit? And I pray those words don't have any life over you. I pray for words that have brought life and encourage you and build you up to all that God wants you to be and see through Him. The third thing, and I'm going to have to scoot through, is that we need to discipline lovingly. Discipline lovingly. I know my kids love talking about this one. In Esther, I know, I'm still trying to keep them engaged. Esther 2 verse 20 refers to Mordecai engaging and instructing Esther. And the truth is, does anybody actually like being disciplined? You know, sometimes as you go through life and there's things, this happens in our relationship with God where some doors don't open as quickly as we'd like them to. And the truth is, when those doors don't open, they're generally for our benefit because God has a greater plan. And the timing of God is different to the timing that we have because we want everything now, don't we? We're part of that instant generation, but yet God has discipline. And just as we try to discipline our children well, just as there are speed limits that we have when we're driving down the street, these things are good for our benefit. And when you obey the speed sign, it will save you money. We're teaching our son how to drive. I'm trying to save myself money. I remember my own situation when a friend tried to discipline me, a good friend, and I was on a youth camp, and I was busy. You guys remember youth camps, how busy it is, and all you've got to do, and kids wanting to go out and party all night, and, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning. In fact, one time on a youth camp, I was so tired, I went and I just lay on the kid's bed that had run off somewhere and doing stuff. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, I'd gone to sleep. Like, he didn't want to come back. He found me and he didn't know what to do because here I was asleep in his bed. And after about half an hour of this kid now really nervous, he wanted to go to bed. Like, there was no fun around anymore. And he had to, you know, wake me up. And I mean, it's hard waking up the bear, isn't it? And so he had to really work hard to wake me up. And by this stage, I didn't even really know what was going on and said, okay, well, you just jump in a bed and I'll go back and find my bed. But one of my friends came up to me during one of the days and he says, you know, you're really unapproachable right now. I mean, can you believe that? Imagine that ever happening to me. I mean, I'm a nice guy. But somehow I had let the issues of being busy and doing get in the way of being a loving and encouraging person or youth leader as I was at that stage. And what really good advice it was to help me, to chasten me. And I had to literally withdraw for a couple of hours and actually think through the way that I was behaving and how I was going about achieving things. And they're just simple examples that every now and then, isn't it true, we need people who love us, people who care for us and we know want the best for us, who are brave enough to speak words of life or words of discipline into our lives to help us continue to grow. Thank God for these people. And in fact, isn't it true that all discipline, just as Jesus re-engaged with Peter after Peter denied him at Jesus' most vulnerable moment, all discipline is about restoration, isn't it? And we should be a part of the people that are so restorative in our care for those that are around us. When those that you are as fathers, mothers, people that we mentor and care for, shouldn't our discipline and our approach be one to restore and rebuild relationship? Fourth thing and the last thing is that we would empower fully. I love this story of Esther because Mordecai was the father who took on an orphan girl to look after her and to raise her. And she ended up having significantly more influence than Mordecai. Isn't that a great principle? And when we empower fully, and don't we all as parents want to see our children do so much more than we do? We want to release them into all that God has. Mordecai was not the kind of person who was holding Esther back and wanting to be in the story and be in the picture. God actually honored him in the way that he released Esther and empowered her fully. He devoted his life for Esther to achieve all that she could possibly achieve. And the same approach happens for each and every one of us. I remember when I was a youth leader really early on, and we used to have literally about a dozen guys come and sleep over at our house before I was married. And I mean, it was a mess, you know, like boys' couches and on the floor and mattresses, and you should have smelt the whole place. But anyway, that was just how we did it. But in the mornings when we got up, we would spend some time praying with these young guys, and then we'd head off to church together. And you know, I'm so encouraged now to see them doing church ministry, them in mission work and activity. And in fact, whenever I hear that they do something good, I smile. I say, God, thank you that somewhere, it's not my thing, but somehow, whether it was an encouraging word, whatever it might have been that helped somebody move forward in their walk with you, thank you that I got the opportunity. I hope that they do much more than I have ever achieved and hope that God would continue to use them. And for the people that are around us, fathering, mothering, loving, championing for, are we challenging them to move forward in the things that God has for them? Are we wanting and sowing into them to have a greater influence than we would have to see God at work through them? And are we equipping them to be released into all that God would want to see them? This is the model that we see in the life of Mordecai. Mordecai was somebody who released and empowered Esther to achieve all that God would have for her, and that we would commit ourselves to helping others attain and releasing them into the opportunity that God would have for them. As we conclude the message this morning, regardless of what the role that you fill, fathers, what a great opportunity. And the truth is, we need fathers more than ever to stand up and to be the men that God has called us to be and asks us to be. Mothers, mentors, friends, that we would love unconditionally, affirm frequently, discipline lovingly, and empower fully to see those that we have some kind of influence achieve all that God has for them, and then we could play that small part in them accomplishing all that God has for them. Come on, why don't we pray? For the next couple of minutes, I'd like to take the opportunity to pray for some of those areas that we've spoken about today. Maybe Father's Day today is a painful day. I'm going to pray that God, through His Spirit, would minister to you. Regardless of what today looks like, maybe you haven't had those mentors and people in your life to speak into your life. I pray that God would come and He'd minister to you. Also for that area of Maybe there's distance in some relationships that you need God's help to unconditionally love those that are in your world. And even as we talk about it right now, you can sense God speaking to you about that. And maybe there's a particular relationship. And I want to pray for all fathers that we would be the men that God has called us to be. So would you bow your heads with me as we take a couple of minutes to pray? Father, thank you that you are our loving Father. You care for us, you love us, and you've shown us what love is. And we pray for each person today. If Father's Day is a difficult day, I pray that through your Spirit you would come and you would minister now. For some of us, our dad has already passed on, and we know that your Spirit would come and comfort those, for those that had a difficult relationship with their dad. Holy Spirit, come and minister, I pray, and give us hope and faith in the relationship that we have with you, our loving Father who unconditionally loves us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to walk daily in relationship with you. For those of us that have some distance in a relationship, maybe offense has taken place, maybe somebody has wronged us and it's in our own minds justified. We know that perfect love casts out all fear, and we know that you are a God who loves us. And I pray for people right now, and these are painful times, we know. I pray for people where there is this area of challenge. I pray that your Spirit would lead and guide, that you'd be at work. These situations aren't always simple, but I pray as much as we can do, Lord, that we would re-engage. And through your Spirit, through your help, and we ask for your help and we need your help, that you'd come and be at work in us and be at work through us. And God, I pray today for all of the fathers, all those that you've given this great privilege, this responsibility to. I pray that we would rise up and be the fathers that you've called us to be. I pray that we would be able to lead and speak and encourage and love and affirm those that you've given us responsibility for. We thank you for the gift that you've given. And I pray for each father today. I pray they have opportunity to love unconditionally, to affirm frequently, discipline lovingly, and also to empower fully. We thank you for families, and we pray that you'd continue to build. And over our church, over your church campus, I pray that we would see significant things. We know that you've called us to do great things, and we ask that you would continue to move over each person. Bless Phil and Nat as they lead, and we pray that you would protect them, that your presence would be around them, give them wisdom in the decisions that they make, that we would see your church glorified, that we would see you lifted up and you given glory and honor in Jesus' name. Come on, let's thank our loving Father today. We bless you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.